A reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verses 7 to 17. Joshua, chapter 3, verses 7 to 17. And you can find this on page 210 of the Good News Bible. The people of Israel cross the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, "What I do today will make all the people of Israel begin to honor you as a great man, and they will realize that I am with you, as I was with Moses. Tell the priests carrying the covenant box that when they reach the river, they must wade in and stand near the bank." Then Joshua said to the people, "Come here and listen to what the Lord your God has to say. As you advance, he will surely drive out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. You will know that the living God is among you when the covenant box of the Lord of all the earth crosses the Jordan ahead of you. Now choose 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel. When the priests who carry the covenant box of the Lord of all the earth put their feet in the water, the Jordan will stop flowing, and the water coming downstream will pile up in one place." It was harvest time, and the river was in flood. When the people left the camp to cross the Jordan, the priests went ahead of them, carrying the covenant box. As soon as the priests stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing and piled up, far upstream at Adam, the city beside Zarethan. The flow downstream to the Dead Sea was completely cut off, and the people were able to cross over near Jericho. While the people walked across on dry ground, the priests carrying the Lord's covenant box stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until all the people had crossed over. This is the word of the Lord.
Joshua and the crossing of the Jordan. We may or may not be familiar with this part of the Old Testament, so let's put it in a bit of context. In Numbers 27, 22 to 23, we can read, "Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses." Joshua was Moses' assistant for a while and then his successor. He was one of only two adults who experienced slavery in Egypt and lived to enter the promised land. Does anyone know who the other one was? Caleb, yes, that's right. Sorry, I ran a quiz night last night. I can't stop myself asking questions. So he was going to be the one to lead the Israelites into the promised land now. At the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we have the death of Moses, who, though he was so close to God and had led the people out of Egypt, he was not the one who was going to lead them into the promised land. And I must say that reading the account of God showing Moses the promised land from a distance and then telling him that he wouldn't be the one to lead the people in, but, you know, there it is, it was so sad. When I first read all that, you know, is one long story and read that account, you know, Moses has gone through all these years, all this hardship, the ups and downs, the trials and tribulations of the people. He's spoke with God face to face, and then God takes him up the mountain and says, there's the promised land. You won't go in, but there it is. I nearly cried. I don't know about you, but it's just such a powerful thing. And yet Moses showed great wisdom in appointing and training a successor, which was Joshua. It can be a hard thing for anyone in leadership to prepare another person to take the reins, especially if you're somebody who's maybe started a business or a project or something like that, or you've been a founding member of a company and you've got your systems all running and you know how things should be and how you want them to run, and then, well, it's time to hand over to somebody else. I don't know if you've ever had to do that, but it can be quite a tough thing to just let go and say, right, now the next person is to go ahead and perhaps do it slightly differently. And as the book that bears his name begins, we see Joshua being prepared, instructed by God in the lead up to entering the promised land. In Joshua 1, verses 6 and 7, God says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Now, I don't know about you, but reading about Joshua, I would have thought he was a pretty tough, strong, and courageous guy to start with. So This was quite something that he was going to be doing. And even though God could see in the natural he was a strong, he was a faith-filled man, yet God still spoke that encouragement to him, still built him up, still said, keep going, keep that strength, keep that courageousness going for the task ahead. In chapter 2, he sends two spies in to check out the land, who were protected by with Rahab whilst they were there. Then in chapter 3, Joshua prepares the people to cross the Jordan, led by the priests carrying the covenant box, or the Ark of the Covenant. In chapter 3, 5, he says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. They were to purify themselves before the crossing into the land. And as they had travelled through the desert for many years, being instructed, taught, and learning many lessons along the way, some of them quite harsh lessons, it seems that it was still time for them to stop, to pause, to purify themselves. And now it seems that the people would also have to recognize, to acknowledge, to really get behind Joshua as their new leader. After many years of Moses leading them, knowing he was God's man for the journey, they would now have to see the same in Joshua. So it wasn't only a difficult role for Joshua to step into Moses' shoes, but also the people would have to get used to a new leader, a new man at the front. So our reading verse starts in verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So we can only imagine what a daunting prospect it was stepping into Moses' shoes. Just last year, not really a great comparison, but it's all I've got at the moment, I'm afraid. Somebody left work suddenly, the company I work with, and it kind of fell to me to take over the job. So there wasn't a handover period. There was kind of a chucking in at the deep end and get on with it. And it was really difficult. I was tearing my hair out for a month or two. I was really, really stressed out, partly because there'd not been this handover period. But as time's gone on and I've moved around in that department, I've kind of calmed down a bit. But this is something much bigger. This is something like taking over a prime minister or a CEO of a big corporation. This is massive. And so Joshua, as they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, might have been thinking about the crossing of the Red Sea. It was only him and Caleb who probably remembered it as adults. Some of the children might have vaguely remembered it, but I don't know about you. I don't remember much of when I was 3, 4, 5 years old. But Joshua and Caleb would probably have remembered that dramatic parting of the Red Sea, and now they were getting ready to cross the Jordan. And so they approach the Jordan, and then there's another pause. As we read in verse 9, whilst the people are to listen to the words of the Lord. And I guess there would have been a mixture of emotions in the camp. There's always a mixture of feelings and personalities in any group of people. There would have been those who said, come on, let's go. Let's get across. You know, we want to see what's going to happen. And those who are thinking, okay, this is a big step. Let's, not sure about this, bit worried. So perhaps a little bit apprehensive. But it's worth appreciating this instruction to stop and to listen, considering the fast-paced world we all live in today. Whilst messages and journeys and many other things would have taken perhaps hours, days, weeks, perhaps even months back in biblical times, we now have so many instant things available to us. Instant messaging, instant coffee, high-speed trains and jets. You can be in New York. I could be in New York by tonight if I got on a plane now. That's amazing. And sometimes we don't do the pausing and the thinking and the waiting and the listening that God was instructing the people to do at that moment, which is perhaps why so many people have got into trouble posting things online before their brain had time to think about what they were doing. So here the people pause to listen, and only then can they move forward. And as the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant place their feet in the water, it stops flowing from upstream and piles up in a heap, allowing the people to cross over onto dry ground opposite Jericho. And you've probably heard the story of the taking of Jericho. After this crossing, we can read in chapter 4:14, that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Soon they would face the fall of Jericho and start to take the promised land. Joshua would lead them, and they would respect him as their leader. But they would also have to remain faithful, strong in their faith in God for the coming action that was to take place.
A reading from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12, which you can find on page 33 of the Good News Bible. Jesus warns against the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees are the authorized interpreters of Moses' law. So you must obey and follow everything they tell you to do. Do not, however, imitate their actions, because they don't practice what they preach. They tie onto people's backs loads that are heavy and hard to carry, yet they're not willing even to lift a finger to help them carry those loads. They do everything so that people will see them. Look at the straps with scripture verses on them, which they wear on their foreheads and arms, and notice how large they are. Notice also how long the tassels on their cloaks are. They love the best places at feasts and the reserved seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called teacher. You must not be called teacher, because you are all members of one family and have only one teacher. And you must not call anyone here on earth father, because you have only the one Father in heaven. Nor should you be called leader, because your one and only leader is the Messiah. The greatest one among you must be your servant. Whoever makes himself great will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be made great. This is the word of the Lord.
In our Old Testament reading, God says that he would exalt Joshua, Moses' successor as leader, in the sight of the Israelites. But in our New Testament reading, we have Jesus expressing caution over the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. If Joshua had proved his character, strength of faith and humility as he served alongside and under Moses, the religious leaders of Jesus' day don't seem to have been in the same league. Jesus said that although they taught Moses' law, they should be listened to, but their actions of way of living shouldn't be imitated. As one commentary says, their creed was better than their conduct. It was a case of high talk and low walk. They went through religious observances to be seen by men, not from inward sincerity. Between the giving the law of the law in Moses' time, through the gap between the Old and New Testaments, which is about 400 years, the religious leaders had added to the law lots of bits and pieces and margins to ensure people followed all the rules and regulations. There were a lot more laws and rules to go by than the original Old Testament law. But this was virtually impossible to live by. The boxes they wore contained little pieces of scripture, and this was, as Jesus said, was for show. They wanted to appear holier than thou outwardly, but inside their attitudes didn't necessarily match. And here again is a note, I think, to our own generation. Outward appearances don't necessarily mean what they show. And there can be a very good front, but no substance behind. Or consider a story from this week's news, which you might have heard. A 250-metre-long Fatberg, weighing 130 tonnes, which was blocking an East London sewer, has been cleared after a nine-week battle. Ugh. The solid mass of congealed fat, wet wipes, nappies, oil, etc. was found in the Victorian-era tunnel in Whitechapel in September. Thames Water said it had taken longer to clear than expected because of the damage it had caused to the sewer. Waste Network manager Alex Saunders said, "The beast is finally defeated." While it's all fairly clean and tidy up here on the surface, underneath it's not always so pleasant. So these leaders wanted to be seen out and about. They wanted to be called teacher or rabbi. But Jesus exposed their hypocrisy. And if you read further on in the chapter, you see how he condemns their way of teaching, leading, and living. Then he shows another way. In a few chapters, we can read about Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and resurrection. The disciples would then gather and wait for the Holy Spirit as they prepared to carry on Jesus' work of taking the gospel out, healing, teaching, preaching, and building up the early church. They would even write letters and gospels in the case of Matthew, John, and Peter. So Jesus wanted to show them how they should and shouldn't behave in these new positions of leadership. In verse 11, he says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." I don't know about where you might have worked, but I prefer a boss who's got a desk in the office, or who works amongst all the rest of us, really. Not somebody shut up in an office, perhaps on another floor, who never really sees what's going on. Whilst the religious leaders were lording it over the people and looking down at the hoi polloi, Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. He was healing lepers. He was talking to people who others said he shouldn't be mixing with. Verse 12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We can only assume then, going back to the Old Testament, that Joshua was a humble man, a humble leader. And let's consider Jesus' words for our own way of living. How does our walk match our talk?